I want to extend to you just a simple invitation. I want to invite you to learn to get to know God's presence more. And this week I had contemplated getting back into the book of Acts, but I just really felt like the Lord showed me this to talk about. And so I want to go there today, and whatever he leads, I'll just go with it. So I believe that he wants to teach us how to get to know him more. And actually how to, not just at church, but during the week, to actually engage and connect with him all the time. And so we've been talking about abiding with him, and the only way that we're going to learn to abide is by actually getting to know him and learning to connect with him throughout the week. And so we do that through worship. Worship is one of the key things that we do. It might not be how you think as far as like singing songs with a band, but it's we turn our affection to God. We turn our affection to him, and that's how we begin to connect with him. We turn our attention to him and begin to meet with him. And it draws his presence to our lives when we lift him up, when we worship him, when we exalt him, when we're thankful. And so Revelation 22:17 says this. This is right at the end of the Bible. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." And we see this many times in the Bible, but there is an invitation to come. You and I are invited to come closer. We're invited to come before him. Even though he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we are invited, the invitation is extended to come into his presence. And that's not just Sunday mornings, it's not just in a building that's called a church, but we are the church and he lives in us and we are a temple and the Holy Spirit is with us. And so we need to learn to understand that God is with us all the time. And we need to learn how to engage with his presence and to connect with him. And so if we're going to walk in that intimate friendship with him, we need to learn to do this all the time. And we do this, again, by turning our affection to him. Remember the scripture, where your treasure is, there your heart is. If you value him, if you value his presence, your heart is going to be connected to him. Your heart is going to long to be with him. And so there's just some simple things that I think we need to learn to do. We need to learn to be thankful more. You know, we have so much, especially in Canada. We have so much. And so we need to learn to be thankful. That is the first step in coming before the Lord, is to be thankful. And then we need to have some faith to actually believe that God is who he says he is, that his word is true, and that he tells us that he is with us, and that he hears our cries, and that we have, again, like we talked about the last few weeks, we have right standing with him. We are not guilty, which means that we can boldly come before the throne. We can boldly come to his presence. We need to believe that. We need to believe that he actually loves us and cares for us. And we need to believe that knowing him matters, that his presence in our life matters. And of course, we need to repent. We need to have that revelation, that understanding that I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God. I am an heir to the throne, which means my life should reflect it. My life is called to reflect Jesus. I'm an ambassador for him, which means my heart needs to be right. And we've talked about the last few weeks with confession, with the whole idea of being made right before him, giving our sin before him and laying our heart bare so that we can walk in freedom. Amen? And so God does not want us to walk around in life carrying sin, carrying guilt, carrying shame. It's not for us to carry. He designed us to be free. And so as we go through that process of being thankful, of believing that he actually is inviting me to come, as I give my heart to him and say, God, I'm sorry for the mistakes I've done. And as I come before him, I am able to actually fall in love with him more. You know why? Because the Bible says he first loved me and he first loved you. And so as I get my heart right, as I come before him, there's this whole process that we begin to actually have a greater understanding of who God is. And the more I discover who he is, the more I want him. And the more I want him, the more I discover who he is. And the more I discover who he is, the more I want him. And it's like an amazing relationship where you are falling in love with someone. In this case, you're falling in love with God. And that's the invitation for us today. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. I want to read the first couple of verses here. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Again, we're invited to come to worship, to praise him. That in verse 1 there where it says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth, that's that word tehillah, that spontaneous. It's like just the eruption of whatever's in your heart to him. It's not words on a screen. It's not a hymn book. It's what's in your heart. What do you have to say to him today? What are you excited about? What are you thankful for today? The overflow that's in your heart, he loves that. And that's what we're called to do. It says in Psalm 22 that he is enthroned by the praises, again, the tehillah praise of his people. He comes when we worship him. And it's not about words on a screen. These are helpful. Like when we sing a song that someone wrote and it guides us because we can sing together and it's great, it's wonderful. But what he really wants is your heart. That's what he cares about. And the whole idea of magnifying his name, I magnify your name. To magnify something is to make it big or bigger. Can you do that with God? No. He's already big. It's impossible to make him bigger. How many of you have ever taken a magnifying glass in the sunlight and tried to fry an ant? There, you know, we've gone and what we're doing is, like, the sun is already there, but we are focusing that light. We're focusing that power. We're focusing the brightness and the heat. And that's what happens when we worship. That's what happens when we turn our hearts to him. We magnify him. We are bringing his presence into the light in our life. Amen? He's there. He's already there. But when I turn my heart to him, it's like getting out the magnifying glass and realizing he's here in me. And I can see him, I can feel him, I can hear him, and I can get to know him. We okay? And so I really believe that God has given us an invitation to actually know his manifest presence, to actually experience him, to know his goodness. In the Bible, the Hebrew word for presence is face. We're meant to come face to face with God. Face to face. We're meant to come close, to look each other in the eye. Anybody find that awkward sometimes? You stare someone in the eye? But we're meant to know him. Similarly, there's scriptures like Isaiah 60 that says, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That word glory means the weightiness, heavy, notable, something with substance. You can tell when it's there. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be aware that he is with us. He wants us to actually know that he is walking with us every day. This week, you can be aware that God is with you in your home. You can be aware that he's with you in your car or when you're at work or wherever you might be. If God seems far, it's not because he left. And so we come into his courts with praise and through his gates with thanksgiving. We'll read that scripture in a minute, but it's why worship is so important. We are called to connect with God. You know, my phone makes it like a day, and then it needs charged. It needs plugged in. It's great, and it's wonderful, and it's useful, but then it needs recharged. And the more I use it, the more it needs to be charged. And it's the same spiritually with us. I believe that the more we face, the more we have to go through, the more connected I need to be to him and to his presence. The more I need to pull myself back, recalibrate, whatever word you want to use, but I need to get the magnifying glass out and remind myself God's with me. Remind myself his promises for me. The hard stuff I'm walking through, it means I need to get back in here and say, God, help me. God, be with me. I need to get back into his presence, back to his face and say, Lord, I need to see you because the mountain right here looks really big and scary. The mess in our country right now, it looks big and scary, but Jesus is my hope. And so all that stuff, I gotta get my eyes off that stuff and my eyes on him, or I lose my peace. When our kids or our grandkids or our spouse, whatever, when there's challenges, when there's a headache at work, whatever, I need to get my eyes off all that stuff and back onto Jesus so that I can continue to be the person I'm called to be. Just like this morning, I put brand new batteries in this mic right before the service, and they were magically dead when I went to turn it on. We need that charge. We need him. We need his life in us. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to invite you. I don't know. I just felt like the Lord was just giving this invitation to us tonight, today, to come closer, to actually get to know him more, to learn how to connect with him throughout the week more. And There's many examples. Like, we often talk about his presence. We don't really necessarily define what it's like or how we get there. But there's many examples in the Bible. In fact, all through the Bible, I really believe the message hinges on us understanding and knowing his presence, that he's with us. 2 Chronicles 5. Solomon is, they're going to dedicate the temple. And it says, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. They worshiped, and his presence came, and it messed them up in a good way. They were done. It's interesting that they worked, and then when they worked and they honored him, his presence came, and then they could rest. And we are called to find rest in his presence. We're called to find peace in him. He's the one that strengthens us. This actually really echoes Acts chapter 2 in the day of Pentecost, when they sang together in unity, when they were in one accord. And it's the same thing here. They sang together and God's glory came. The same thing in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And I don't have time to get into it today, but there is something powerful and important that we learn in worshiping and engaging with God on our own. And there's also something that we only, I think, can find in him when we corporately gather. There's something about lifting up a sound and a shout together that honors him and that he moves in a different way. And so that's, I believe, why he created the church is for us to gather, to celebrate. But together, as one body, we lift a unique sound that I can't on my own. But I also need to learn to connect with his presence on my own. Because when I come to church, when I come to a Bible study, I need to be carrying the life of Jesus in me. Or I'm not able to encourage and build up others. I'm not able to lift the sound. Does that make sense? Ray Dirksen says, through praise, we come into and experience God's presence. While offering thanksgiving to God for his goodness to us would be worthwhile in itself, God has designed that in there is benefit for us as well, thereby revealing just how good he really is. So we're exhorted to come into his presence. Psalm 27 verse 8 says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Again, face, presence, we're going after him. An important way that we do that is by bringing him a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And I mentioned this verse earlier, but Psalm 100 verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. When we bring our offering to the gates of his dwelling, he doesn't just tell us to drop off the sacrifice at the closed gates and he can collect them later. He is inviting us to come in, to come be with him, to come close to him, to know him. It's kind of like that James 4 concept, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. Psalm 16:11. I love this verse. You will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. David understood this about God. He understood the importance of getting into his presence. He understood the importance of intimacy with him, and that's why he worshiped. That's why he went, and whether it was with the sheep or with other people, he worshiped God. And he understood the importance of getting close to him. And you know that some people may mock you, some people might say you're a fool, for the way that you worship, for how excited you might get, or how committed you are to God. And that's okay. They don't understand what you've been through. They don't understand what God is doing in your life. An example of this is John chapter 12. You can look at the story where Mary began to pour out this expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet. It was worth a year's wages, roughly. And Judas, of course, the one who wanted to steal that money or make use of that money, he complained and he criticized. And he said, what are you doing? Like, what a waste. What a waste to pour that on Jesus' feet. Like, did you have to use the whole bottle? And some people look at your life or my life and say, why would you do that? Why would you go to church? Why would you go to a Bible study? Why would you spend time in prayer every day? Why would you do that? They don't understand what you've experienced. They don't understand what you've found in Jesus. See, if you rewind a chapter into John 11, remember that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus came and raised him from the dead. And so now in the next chapter, Mary is going to him saying, you're the one who was there with me in the worst days of my life. You're the one who just restored my brother. You're the one who just raised him from the dead. And she saw the value in who he was. She saw what he was worth, and she poured everything out on him. And we need to be reminded of what he has done in your life and in my life, that he is worthy of everything that we have. He is worthy of our praise. He deserves our very best because of what he's done in us. Amen? I think I'm preaching to the choir when I say this, but worship is more than a song. It's not about singing a song. It's about the worship, the value that we give God. We see in the Bible, you cannot ignore it. The Bible does talk a lot about gathering, to sing, to clap, to shout, to lift our hands, to fall prostrate, to all these different things. When we see in the, I think I've mentioned this before, but in the Psalms, when it says praise, that's just an English catch-all word. Like in the original language, those are descriptives of what to do, to shout ridiculously loud, to get over exuberant, to actually lift your hands, to fall down. Like there's descriptions in all those when it says praise him, praise his name, praise him together. It's describing what we should do. But it's describing, I really believe that the reason we're called to, one of the things is singing, the reason that we have music is it's a powerful declaration of what we believe. And it's something we can do in unity together. Does it mean that singing is the only way to worship? Absolutely not. Everything that you do to honor God is an act of worship. Everything you do to serve him and love him is an act of worship to him. So when you serve at Sunday school or cleaning something or shoveling snow, or when you help someone walking out the door, you open the door for them because you care for them, it is in a sense an act of worship to the Lord because you love him and you love other people. And so you say, I'll help you. So even those simple things are acts of worship. Everything we do to surrender, to lay our life before him, to honor him, is a way of worshiping God. Now, we've seen in churches with Christians for years how people argue about the songs we sing. Should there be hymns? Should there be drums? Should there be three fast and two slow? Should they all be scripture only? Should they be any of those touchy-feely type songs? Like, what's allowed? What's not? It's not loud enough. It's too quiet. There's always and many times arguments. You know, God, what he cares about is that we turn our heart to him. Songs have been written to bar tunes. Songs have been written that seem very touchy-feely, emotionally, whatever. Songs have been written that are just scripture. All he really wants is that your heart turns to him. And yes, we should watch what we sing, but at the same time, sometimes we get way too stressed out about that, and we just need to love on God. And what will pull you might not pull the next person. We need to be okay with that. I do know one thing. When people try and say emotion or passion in worship, that's not okay. Well, I don't know if you've ever fallen in love, but I feel like anybody that's fallen in love could not say that. When I love my wife, there's I don't just say it with a straight face. I love you. I mean, if I did, it wouldn't go over well, probably. If I really love God, it's going to look like something. So don't hold back. Whether it's in serving other people, whether it's in helping other people, whether it's in when we sing, when you are on your own, whatever, don't hold back. Give him everything. He's worthy, and he's worth it. And as I was thinking about that this week, I felt like the Lord wanted me to just remind us, you don't always have a band. You don't always have a worship song or YouTube to sing along with. We need to learn how to worship him, to connect with him on our own, in the garden or on a walk or at work, when there's people around us. What do we do? And I really want to encourage you, it simply starts by literally, in your heart, turning that affection towards him. you don't have to say anything even out loud, but you can just begin to tell them how much you love them. If you've ever had kids, you understand, like, I can look at my kids when they walk in the room, and something in here, I love them. And so something in here goes, whoop, my kid's in the room. You know, I don't know how else to explain that. But and maybe some days you're like, huh. But there is something that happens in here because I care for them, because I love them. And so I can watch my kids sometimes play, or when they're treating each other in a, well, they're getting along well. There's something in your heart that just goes, oh, this is awesome. And I don't know how else to explain some of that. Yeah, some of you are looking at each other funny, but it's true. I don't know how else to explain it other than we can turn our affection inside our heart without saying anything when we are in love, when we have that affection for them. We can be proud, we can be excited, we can be thankful. And that's how it is with God. I can turn my affection to him with my heart even without saying anything. And of course, he tells us that even the rocks would cry out. Remember, Jesus said that if we didn't praise him. And so we don't want to just hold it in, but we can learn to actually invite his presence with us in any situation without being like, Jesus, I love you, in the middle of an office. You know, we can actually learn to have his presence with us, whatever we're doing. Revelation chapter 2. There's this challenge. There's this letter written to the church of Ephesus. And he says, come back to your first love. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. What are the first works? When you fell in love with God, when you discovered who he was, were you excited? Were you excited to learn more, hungry to discover more? I know I was. When I discovered that God actually loved me, there was like a light bulb that went off, and I was like, I want to get to know you. And then when I started to see that people could actually hear God's voice, I was like, I want that. When I saw that people, you know, would pray and someone would get healed, or that they could get direction from God, I was like, I want that. There was a hunger and a passion in me. I want to grow. And of course, we can get distracted in life and we can lose that passion. We can lose that burning zeal. And we have to be careful, because we can do lots of right and good things, just like what he's describing here. But they lost their love for God and their love for each other. And we need that. We can't lose that. And the way that you stoke that flame, the way that you get back to your first love, is again, by doing the simple things: reading the word, worshiping, praying, getting on your face, talking to God, seeking him, pursuing him, spending time with him, making him important in your life, making him the treasure that your heart pursues. Moses cried out to God, show me your glory, show me your glory. In other words, more God, more Lord, I want to know you more. Show me your glory. Show me your goodness, God. I saw this quote from Craig Groeschel, and I thought it fit good. He says, in the Old Testament, Daniel stood strong and trusted God when he was thrown into a den of hungry lions. To me, it's interesting to think about why Daniel was so confident in God's protection. When did Daniel learn to trust God? The answer is, he didn't learn to trust God in the lion's den. Daniel learned to trust God in his prayer closet. He learned to trust him when he was seeking him day in and day out. His faith wasn't built in the battle. His faith was built on his knees. He had consistently sought after the heart of God three times a day, day after day, week after week, month after month, and he consistently worshiped and sought God. Why is it we often lack faith? Because we are inconsistent in our relationship with him. It's because Daniel prayed consistently, and we pray occasionally. And it's what we do consistently that makes a difference. Well, that's a good quote. It's true. When we get to know him personally, we understand who he is. And when we face garbage and trials and challenges, I trust that he's with me, not because of that moment, but because I know from the past, my history with him, that he's with me right now. And when somebody is doing something evil or whatever, I know, I have confidence in me that God is with me right now in this moment. And I can hear his voice. And I can be led by him. Amen? I learned a long time ago that God's presence can change everything. I remember just simple things, like going to, I can't remember what, it was a hockey team I'd never played with. We're going to, I was going to play there for the first time, and I was nervous. I'm an introvert, and I was about to go with a bunch of people I didn't know. And I remember like quietly singing under my breath at that old song, like, "It's amazing what praising can do, hallelujah." Not the best song, but I sang it over and over and over until at some point, it's like, sometimes, you know, we have to sing something or say something, declare it, until it goes from our head to our heart. And it was like, I remember singing that because I had just this knot in my stomach. I was worried. I was stressed. I was afraid. And it was like, at some point there, all of a sudden it clicked and I just had peace. And his presence came. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on when his peace or his strength all of a sudden comes, but it's because his presence shows up. And we need to learn to walk in that. I remember we went to Toronto years ago. I think it was Neilan and my parents, and I don't remember who else, but we went to Toronto to listen to Heidi Baker. And she's a missionary in Mozambique who has phenomenal stories about just what it means to go after God and his presence. And anyway, during the time there, the worship leader got up and they just stopped all the music and they stopped everything and they said, "I want everybody to not say a word, but I want you to hum." And I thought, well, this is weird. But he said, "I want you to learn how to engage your heart with God without saying anything, but to understand that you can just make a simple sound and connect with him." And I remember in that moment thinking, okay, well, I'm just going to go with it. And I'm humming. And a room with hundreds of people humming. And how I just felt, woof, the presence of the Lord show up. And I realized that it's not what I say. It's not exactly what I sing, but it is my heart turning to him that invites him to come. Sometimes we don't have the words to say. Sometimes we don't know what to say or to pray. But I trust that he's paying attention to me. And when I look to him, and when even my heart cries out, he goes, "I'm here." I remember, you know, when a person falls in love, they do some pretty silly things. In fact, sometimes outright stupid things in the name of love. I remember, you know, back when they didn't have cell phones, you had cords on your phone, long cords, and you had to stay chained somewhat to the wall. I remember when my wife and I were dating, and I was interning in Winnipeg, so I was 8 hours away from her, and we would talk on the phone lots, which was, I mean, I was glad we could talk, but both of us really wanted to be able to see each other face to face, right? We wanted to be in each other's presence. And I remember, so sometimes you would just get in the car and drive 8 hours to be able to spend the evening with them, to turn around and drive back 8 hours the next day because you had to be back to work. And you'd sometimes do crazy things. Anybody ever remember when a friend all of a sudden was liking someone, and instead of hanging out and playing video games or watching hockey or whatever he did, they were just gone? It's like, where'd they go? Well, they found something they were excited about. And all of a sudden, the things that mattered to that other person mattered to them. And you and I need to understand that God needs to be number one in our life. And if we love him, it's going to look like something. And it's going to change even how we live and the way that we treat other people, because he's going to matter more than anything else. So I want to invite the worship team to come. And I want to take a few moments this morning to just simply practice this, to get into his presence, for you to connect with the Lord. Psalm 42, I love this psalm. It says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." I love to hunt, and I know when an animal has been chased or when they're wounded, they go for water. And there's this picture here of this desire that David had. He was missing worship and the corporate being in the presence of God together. And so he says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. So he's remembering being in God's presence. He's remembering the worship. He's remembering what it meant. And he says, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That speaks to the idea of us being assured that the help of his countenance, this word refers to more than just his physical face. Again, it refers to his affection, his feeling, his attitude towards us. His countenance refers to the appearance, the glow, the bright, or even the discouraged. It's his appearance towards us, the attention, the face turned to his subject, the eyes focuses on it. He is with us. He will come. Here's God's caring countenance turned towards the one who praises. And the praiser's countenance is lifted by his present love. God is with you. And when you turn to him and call on him, and his countenance, his face, his presence comes, it changes your heart. Psalm 25:4 says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Oh, on you I wait all the day. And that word wait refers to actually like an active intertwining of our hearts with God, a continual pressing into his presence. To wait on him actually fosters a sensitivity to him, so that when we do something wrong, we're aware of it. When we do something right, we're aware of it. When we know that he's speaking and leading and guiding. I hope that makes sense to you this morning. And I hope you hear the invitation to come. So what I'd like to do is just take a little bit of time before you go this morning. And I want you to just invite the Lord to come and speak to you. I want you to practice turning your heart and your affection towards him. And we're going to play a little bit of music. You don't even need words on the screen. You just need him. And what I encourage you to do is to tell God how much you love him. And just like I said earlier, be thankful. What are you thankful for this morning? What are you thankful? And you can list the practical, simple things in your life. I'm thankful, God, that you're meeting our needs. I'm thankful, Lord, for my spouse or my kids. I'm thankful, God, whatever comes to mind. And you can begin to thank him for his love for you. I thank you, God, that you love me, that you never leave me, that you promise that you'll never forsake me. And you can begin to thank him for all the promises, whatever comes to mind. Thank you, God, that you rescued me, that I have found your mercy and your grace, that I have found the good news of Jesus Christ, that I have found the good news of salvation. Thank you. Thank you. And keep thanking him until it's actually easy, until you get your heart in that mode of, yeah, God, I'm actually thankful. And then start telling him how much you love him. And then watch when your heart actually opens up to him and his presence begins to come. You begin to become more aware of him. That's when we hear him. That's when you get led. That's when he speaks and you hear. That's when he brings those thoughts that are out of nowhere that are like speak to specific situations that you've been wrestling with or wondering about. Because it's in that place where you are living exactly where you're designed to be living, and that is in his presence, face to face, knowing him. Amen? So let's take a little bit of time, and whenever you're done, God bless you. Have an amazing week. You are free to go. Thank you so much for coming and braving the weather today. But don't be in a rush. This is a moment. I just really felt this week, I had other plans, and I just felt like God was like, no, this is what I want to do. So if you're struggling, if you're frustrated, if you're tired, if you need breakthrough, this is your moment. If you have lost that first love, that fire, that passion, this is your moment. Just to say, Jesus, I want to fall in love with you again. Jesus, remind me of your goodness. Show me how much you love me. Lord, I experienced your love 5, 10, 30 years ago, whatever. I really want to experience you again. I want to know. Remember in Ephesians 3, it tells us that we are to know him, not just conceptually in our head, but we're to know and experience his love. And we need it. We need his presence. We need to be with him. We need to be around him to stay connected, to stay alive spiritually. Otherwise, our spiritual battery will die. It'll shrivel, and when fear comes, we'll run. We'll turn away. When we are challenged, when we face hardships, we're going to crumble instead of being able to stand strong because I am connected to him. So let's just invite him to come. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us to come closer to you. I pray that you teach us to accept your invitation, to know you face to face, to come boldly before your throne, to come into your presence, just the way we are. Because if we're a Christian, we are already declared not guilty. We are made right with you, which means that I can stand before you, God, and I can confess the sins and the struggles that I have. But God, you welcome me, and you're wanting me to know you, to know your voice, to know your heart. So God, help us. I just pray, Holy Spirit, you would help us to examine our hearts, that you would show us anything that we need to give to you, anything that we need to confess, anybody that we need to forgive. And I invite you to come. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw us, that you would pull us, that you would teach us, Lord, how to fall in love with you again. And I pray for passion for you and passion for your presence to burn in us. God, don't let us be half awake. Don't let us be apathetic. Don't let us be sitting in slumber. But Jesus, set us on fire. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I invite you actually to stand. And you can sit again in a minute if you want, but I just want you to change your posture so that your blood begins to flow, that your body and your mind can focus. And you can turn your attention all on the Lord.